Well, good morning, and welcome to Lake Hills Community Church. We are a work in progress. If God tarries and we are here for 20 years, we'll be a work in progress. Prayerfully, we will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayerfully, we will have our boxes unpacked and put in order. And so one of the things that we have not done well yet is welcome visitors. And partly what I am doing is learning who's a visitor and who's not. And that is an ongoing process for me as well. And so I talk to people and I'll say, how long have you been here? And they'll say, years and years and years and years. And so other people have not. So we do want to take just a moment to greet each other as part of our, as part of being in the body of Christ, as part of welcoming others who are either visiting or visiting in part of the body of Christ. And we try to limit this to 2 minutes. So if you will, look around, especially those who do not have a name tag. Assume that they are not. There we go, John. Assume, just checking. So if you will, stand and greet each other. 2 minutes. The clock is ticking, and we will go from there. One minute, beloved, 1 minute. Y'all are getting good.
Good. Well,
my wife taught kindergarten for a number of years. She would be impressed with it. Do want to ask, every time that the Word of God is open, that we go to the God of the Word, to ask Him to bless our time and to bless His Word going forward. So if you will, pray with me, please. Lord, Your Word is Your Word, and there's nothing else remotely like this. So we pray as it goes forth that You will break through barriers of sin, attitudes that aren't right before You, relationships that aren't right with You or with others, or marriages. Your Word's powerful. And so break down the strongholds, be honored in what we do today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we're going to begin and end in 1 Peter. This is one of those times we have to kind of go from place to place to place to place. And so if you are welcome to follow along if you like, or put a little sticky or something else in there. The Bible is a large collection of 66 books. And we began heading for Easter. Well, really began heading for Christmas, but Easter comes up, and so we have to take somewhat of a detour along the way. And that's not a bad thing. It's just that if we were doing this differently and Easter wasn't in a few weeks, we would go an entirely different direction. It's just too good to go by Easter and not stop there, wouldn't you think? Because after all, if Easter did not occur, then there is no us. And we just gather as an assembly of noisy gongs and clanging bells. I hope, if God permits, sometimes that we can do 1 Peter in a year or so, if God so intends. I keep wrestling through the Gospel of Mark, written to Gentiles, and 1 Peter, that such a need for in most New Testament churches, and so we'll see what God does. It'll take us at least about the Christmas to get here. And so we begin our series today. We're going through, and we'll see where we're headed with this. We're headed towards Christmas. But we'll do this today by going through 1 Peter. Just real briefly, 1 Peter is written about 30 to 33 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. Peter is an older man. The second generation of Christians are coming. It used to be that Christians were thought on as somewhat of a nebulous, just unimportant plot to begin with. By the time that Peter writes 1 Peter, the Roman Empire has turned its fury against the church. Paul will die during this time. Peter will die during this time. And so what Peter does is that he writes to encourage churches in Asia Minor. He writes to encourage those who are under persecution, under the threat of persecution, those who are in pain for being a Christian. And so he does something, or the Holy Spirit better, does something that is different than what we would think. Instead of going past, present, future, what he does is go future, present, past. Notice the future aspects. We're headed down to particular verses that are going to be pertinent for our studies. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, notice the temporary aspect of that, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now here's the future aspect, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's the future aspect. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So the inheritance that you have is there, but we are not. Or in the early part of the first century, they are not either. So the inheritance is there, who are protected, the present tense aspect of this, who are protected by a power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed, and notice the future aspect, in the last time. So he starts off in the future, talks about the reward, talks about what's going to be when we get to heaven. And now he goes to their present tense circumstances in verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, presently, now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verses 8 and 9. This applies to you if you're in Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Most of the people that got this epistle had not seen the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. By future inheritance reserved for us in heaven, now, present tense, distressed by various trials, future, present, and then he goes to the past tense. Look at verses 10 through 12, the past tense. Look at what it says. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. They specifically went time and time again trying to figure out. In fact, we know exactly what they were trying to make careful search and inquiry for. Because look at verse 11 with this. Seeking to know, and there were two items within this. Seeking to know first what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. Verse 11 is absolutely essential in understanding the rest of the Bible. The Old Testament prophets, let's put it this way. The Old Testament prophets did not know exactly who it was or what it was they were looking for. They had absolutely no doubt that God was speaking through them. they were totally convinced that they were speaking the word of God. I'm not an Old Testament prophet. I am not a New Testament prophet. I am a preacher and teacher of the word of God, the revelation that he's given. But these guys were. These men were. And so they spoke the word of God, and guess what? After they spoke the word of God, they went back and thought, I wonder what in the world this means. Not in every verse, in every occasion, but as it related to the Messiah. They very much did. And just for the record, let's save a whole lot of time. If verse 11 is true, liberal theology is not. And if liberal theology is true, verse 11 is not. Liberal theology says, in a nutshell, that the Bible is a man-made, man-written book, and that's it. That there's no such thing as inspiration of Scripture, that the Spirit does not inspire, did not inspire people to write Scripture. And notice what the Word of God says in reference to this, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. I don't know if you mark your Bibles or not. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit says he predicted, not they predicted? It is a singular. He is in reference to the Spirit of Christ, not in reference to the prophets. If it was in reference to the prophets would, it would be that they predicted, and notice what it says with this, that they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. We're going to come back to verse 11. Let's just peek at verse 12 since we're there, but we're going to come back to verse 11 because it kind of sets the table for what we're doing today. By the way, it was revealed to them, the Old Testament prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, New Testament church. And these things which have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I just want to get down to that last little phrase, verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. My favorite phrases in Scripture. Because the word for long is epithemia, the word for lust. Jesus says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, if a man looks upon a woman in epithemia, he has committed adultery in his heart. And this is a good epithemia. This is a good lust. If you could talk to an angel, converse, and an angel says, I'll trade you. You want to become an angel? Not like the European artists think, little babies, little clouds, little toilet paper. It's not what the angels of the Bible are at all. Whatever your situation, an angel of God would trade places for you, with you, regardless right now of your situation. It's not one angel ever created that has ever experientially received the grace of God. They look in. Somewhat the word used for looking into the empty tomb. They look in. They are curious. They desire strongly to try to understand this. They love God and worship Him. But they look at us from where we were sin-wise to what it is that God does with us when He saves us and what He makes us into as we walk with Him. And they strongly desire to look into things related to salvation. Another story for another time. Back to verse 11 with this, because here is where we are going. Look at what it is prophesied. Of the sufferings of Christ, plural, and the glories that follow. In fact, some of the Old Testament rabbis who loved God and His Word, some of the people who were looking for the Messiah to come, they had a question, and they had good questions about this. Is there more than one? How can this be? Which is right? For instance, I will race you. We'll have to go from place to place to place. Psalm chapter 2. You can just listen or turn there if you like. Psalm chapter 2. And this would be one of the psalms that the people would know. This would be one of the psalms when Jesus walked the earth that the people were very, very familiar with, conversant with. This explains the theology of a lot of people who did not accept the Messiah as the Messiah in His first advent. Because look at what it says, and I want you to notice as I read this, there is absolutely nothing in this song about the Messiah dying. Nothing. Nothing about Him shedding blood, nothing about forgiveness of sins, nothing about a pardon to be poured out. And Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. And whenever you have, I want to make sure we're on the same wavelength with this. Whenever you have the word Christ, you could substitute the word King. The word Christ is a title. It is not Jesus' last name. It is a function and an office to be fulfilled. And technically speaking, more times than not in the Old Testament, the word Christ is associated with his rule, not with his death. And so here's how it starts. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Meshua, his Christos, his Christ. And they go hand in hand together. And here's what the people say. Let us tear their fetters apart, that is, the Lord and his anointed, and cast away their cords, that is, the Lord and his anointed, from us. And look at God's response. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. For those who mark your Bible, verse 6, but as for me, I have installed my king. Not a king or the king, my king, upon Zion, my holy mountain. I've mentioned before a proleptic statement in Scripture. A lot of times something is stated as a fact before it happens. If God really wants to emphasize something, instead of using a future tense, I will come, he uses a present tense, I come. This is a proleptic statement. God says, even in the midst of the nations raging, I have established my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And here's what it says. Here's what the Son says in response, verse 7 and following. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations, plural, as your inheritance. And the very ends of the earth is your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice in trembling. Do homage to the Son, or literally kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. And then this last sentence, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. That is a messianic psalm. That is a messianic prophecy. This is a promise of what is going to take place when the Messiah comes. And by the way, Isaiah chapter 53 is as well. Just going to make note of this. Charles Clemens is going to be speaking on Good Friday service, and he's going to use Isaiah 53. So Charles, you can rest easy, brother. We're not doing anything but reading it. And you can expound the text to your heart's delight on that Friday. Isaiah 53. Now here is what we generally, as New Testament Christians, especially when we're young in the faith, when we're saved, when we're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ real, real early. I never knew about the Psalm 2. This is what I knew in the gospel presentation. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll limit it to the first 9 verses. Who has believed our message? I want you to, as we go through this. In Psalm 2, there was nothing about him dying. In this particular part, there's nothing about him ruling. In Psalm chapter 2, he is going to cause others to die. In Isaiah chapter 53, others are going to cause him to die. Is it any wonder the prophets would read this and say, who are they talking about? Who is he talking about? And what time or times are they talking about? How can both be true? Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 9. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. Verse 2 is so different than most artist rendition of Jesus. And we're never told to do artist rendition of Jesus. But here's what the word says. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Most of us have something wrong with us physically. Most of us, either nose, teeth, eyes, size, too tall, too small, whatever. If you were God and you could do it the way you wanted to, I mean, wouldn't you make your son, wouldn't you make him, I hate to say stud, but wouldn't you just make him handsome? Look what it says instead. No stately form and majesty. We wouldn't pick him out of a crowd that we should look upon him. Nor his appearance that we should be attracted to him. And yet the power of God was working in this one who became flesh. And droves came to him. But here's what it says of him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's a great prayer verse, by the way. Acquainted with grief. When you're grieving, you're praying to one who was, is, acquainted with grief. And one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, and we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being has fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of the people to whom the stroke was due. Last verse it will read, verse 9, his grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And so they had a hard time. Which is right? Is Psalm 2 right, or is Isaiah chapter 53 right? Is he going to be, or let's do it in reverse order, is Isaiah 53 right? Is he a man of sorrows? Or is Psalm 2 right? Is he the conquering king? And the answer is yes, both. But the order is absolutely important. Now remember what 1 Peter 1:11 says, the sufferings first and the glories that follow. If you wanted to do this in chronological order, the sufferings first, such as Isaiah chapter 53, and the glories that follow, Psalm chapter 2. Go back sometime on your own to Psalm chapter 2. Not one of those prophecies did Jesus fulfill when he walked the earth. Not one. In Isaiah 53, go through there. Everyone is connected with his first advent, not with his return. And so let's answer broadly and biblically as we set the table for what we'll be doing. This is what we do today. It's not going to be so much a how to do something. This is going to be a who is. And the who is the person of Jesus. And we're setting the table for what we'll be doing on Easter. We're going to connect next week, the following week, and then we'll tie it in with Easter if I've got my days right. So all of this sets the table for where we're going. All of this heads towards Christmas. The reason it makes it a little bit hard is that he's going to die before he's born. And so we have to do that just because Easter is where Easter is. But if you will, John chapter 5, just a few references with this, and we are heading over, working our way to 1 Peter. John chapter 5. Again, we're going to be walking through sections of the Old Testament as we come and study the Word of God. In John chapter 5, my life changed when I read this verse. Or these verses, these two verses. John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. Jesus is in the midst of speaking to people who do not believe him. He's addressing primarily his enemies, and they're wanting to know who he is, why does he say such thing, where does he get his authority. The opposition is rising against him. He says, just to get the context with this, verse 45, do not think I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. Now, when they say Moses, they're talking about the books that Moses wrote. They're not talking so much about the person of Moses. They're talking about, that's a Jewish way of saying the first five books, the Torah, the Pentateuch. And so, Moses, you've set your hope on this. And look at what it says, verses 46 and 47. This one changed me completely. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. In this last part of verse 46, for Moses wrote about me, Jesus said. I never knew that. It was not until I was out of seminary. It was not until I was teaching. I read chapter 5 of John, verses 46 and 47, and thought, you know what? I wonder if that's true. I mean, after all, I had learned about Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, baby in the Nile, drawn out. All those are important. But what Jesus says, better still what the Holy Spirit says, is that Moses wrote about the person and work of Jesus. And we're going to see that in the upcoming weeks. In fact, just a couple more. John, after John, Luke chapter 24, setting the table. You can just turn back a few chapters. Luke chapter 24 changed my life as well. And I'm under the impression, and hopefully, prayerfully, it will change our lives collectively as a congregation. Because after all, if you're not careful, you'll go through God's Word and pick a little here, a little here, a little here, a little here. Let's see if there's any kind of roadmap. Let's see if there are any kind of bases that God puts out, broadly speaking, that we can follow in the upcoming weeks. This really is the introductory section of where we are headed. But Luke chapter 24 is the resurrection day. And there are two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're not exactly sure where Emmaus is. Estimates are it's between 8 to 15 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was just a very, very small town. And so these two men are walking. In fact, let's just do the account of Scripture. Look what it says, starting in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles, there we go, from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. Now, that would be a lot. That would be what people call the triumphal entry. That would be the dialogue with Jesus with the religious teachers at the temple. That would be the crucifixion. That would be the darkness. That would be the earthquake that took place at the death of Jesus. That would be the Old Testament saints coming out. There'd be a lot of stuff for them to converse about. And look what takes place in verse 15. It came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Verse 16 is important, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words which you are exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he says, what things? And notice how base their understanding of who Jesus is. And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened, but some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. Now look what Jesus says, starting in verse 25. This is important. He said to them, O foolish men, and slow of hearts to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, Old Testament prophets. All right, look at this, verse 26. Was it not necessary, look at the order, for the Messiah, from his own lips, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Always in that order. To suffer these things and to enter into his glory. Now look at verse 27. He expands this. Instead of just saying in John 5, verses 46 and 47, that Moses wrote about me, look what Jesus does. In beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. There are a lot of things I want to do when I'm in heaven. And mostly what I want to do is have scriptural accounts played back for me. Would this not be a cool conversation to record? Jesus begins in the first 5 books of Moses and says, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. We'll see some of those in the upcoming weeks. Then he goes beyond the Pentateuch, he goes beyond the Torah, goes beyond the first five books and keeps going and says, by the way, I'm here too. I'm here too. He goes to the prophets and says, I'm here. He probably does it for hours. There's not a time frame. These guys, look at verse 28. They approached the village where they were going. And this is one of the most intriguing verses in the Bible to me. He, Jesus, acted as though he would go farther. And look what they did. Verse 29, they urged him, saying, let's go to Babel. Stay with us. For it's getting towards evening, and the day is nearly over. For the rest of their days, they had to think, what is it that Jesus would have said to them if they had kept walking and not stopped to eat? Or could have been like Enoch, who'd walked with God and he was not. These two guys are having the Word of God in the flesh explain the written Word of God. In fact, it says their hearts were burning within us, verse 32, when he was explaining the Scriptures. And Jesus acted as though he would go farther, and the guy says, that's enough for the day. I think once a day for the rest of their life, they would take their head and bang it against a tree or a house or a stump or something. I mean, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity until they go home to be with the Lord. He's explaining the Old Testament, and he doesn't say about the people. He doesn't talk so much about Moses, doesn't talk about Abraham, doesn't talk about Joseph. He talks about promises related to him. He talks about himself. And so he does this to them. He acts as though he would go farther. They said, that's enough for today. Eats with them and disappears. You can read the account on your own. Picking up verse 36. These two guys went to tell Jesus' 12 apostles minus Judas. Verse 36. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do your doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 41 gives the human explanation, and while they still could not believe it for joy, and were marveling. Because remember, these guys had run away in Gethsemane. These guys had run into the darkness. We don't know who hung around to see the crucifixion. We know that John did. We don't know if Peter snuck up there. If you were Peter, could you go look at Jesus being crucified after you have denied three times that you don't even know that he exists? Most of them probably in some way or another would look at the cross. Whether up close or not, we don't know. We'll find their testimony when we get to heaven. And just for reference points, there was darkness the last 3 hours. And in the last 3 hours, they could make their way to the cross if they were close by. And they couldn't fully see him, but they could hear him. These guys are changed forever, and they knew death when they saw it. And the last time they saw him, he was dead. When they put him in the tomb, he was dead. When they wrapped him for good, he was dead. He had repeatedly told them, I'm going to die. Repeatedly told them, I'm going to be raised. And they couldn't quite get it. We'll see other references of this a little bit later on. But here's what he says, verse 41. Have you anything here to eat? The last meal they had together was what people call the Last Supper. They wouldn't call it that. They would call it the Passover meal. They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight, just to show that he's not a ghost. Verses 44 and 45, for those of you who mark your Bible. He said to them, these are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things, that's important, which are written about me, and look at the threefold division that he does. The Jews would divide the Hebrew Bible different ways. And this is the threefold division of the Hebrew Bible. It's all our English Bible. It's just in a different order. But here's what he does. All things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. You know what Jesus did in a nutshell? Chronicles is their last book of the Bible in their order. Jesus went from Genesis to Chronicles and said, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. Wouldn't you love to have that conversation? That is one I cannot wait to have played back in heaven, to hear what he said, what he taught them. And by the way, with this, verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, because there is a spiritual process of understanding the Word of God. Because the Word of God is foolishness to the world. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. He opens her mind to understand the scripture. And so let's put it this way. The Old Testament is, present tense, the story of Jesus. Not was, it is. There is no Easter without the promises of the Old Testament. I did a pastor's conference in Kenya years ago. And parts of Kenya are pretty modern, and parts of it, most of it, are in third world conditions. And we had gone over there. My daughter came along at a time when it was just perfect for her. Betsy was teaching kindergarten, so a lot of times she couldn't go overseas when I'd go teach. Our son Ben was too young. He did not want to go overseas. That left one person. And so my daughter Lauren got to go overseas with me, and I forget the number of times, 7 times, 9 times she got to go. She got to go to Kenya. She had a true Kenyan experience. She sat with the natives as they plucked chickens and had a big, if you're going to do the stereotype, this would be it, the big black pot, the fire underneath, plucking the chicken feathers, because they do have to come off before eating this. But we were there in Nairobi, and they had had a massive flood come through there, and it had wiped out their antiquated telephone system and computer stuff. And so we went to the market, and Lauren was talking on the phone. I had to wait to use the phone, called North Carolina. And so Lauren, our daughter, is talking to Betsy. And so there's a man who came up. I was there waiting with Lauren. There's a man who came up and introduced himself. And often in Kenya they'll say this, that my name is Samson Kasia. I am a born-again Christian. That's a great introduction. It would save a lot of time if everybody spoke the truth with that. And I would say, I am a born-again Christian too. And so we picked up a conversation and chatted. And so Lauren's talking to Mom, and again, got limited time, other people waiting to use the phone, trying to put all the what we had done during that time in about a 10-minute conversation. And so talking with this man, and so once he found out I was a Christian, he identified himself as a Christian as well. Well, I told him I was doing a pastor's conference, and he says, what are you doing a pastor's conference on? What is your topic? I said, I'm doing it on the Old Testament is the story of Jesus. He says, anybody knows that. I said, I didn't. I didn't know it for years. He says, everyone knows that the New Testament is the story of Jesus. And I said, Old Testament. He went, Old Testament? I said, Old Testament, yeah. The Old Testament is, not was, is the story of Jesus. Then Lauren said, bye, Mom, and hung up the phone. And we were waiting to walk to the parking lot back to our van and to make our way through the very, very bumpy, potholed roads to where it was that we were headed. And so this guy walks like C-3PO, walks over from the phone conversation, and he said, how is the Old Testament the story of Jesus? And I said, and then, you know, we're right there at the van, and we had to go to where we were going, and there's no kind of way to follow up with us. He said, read John 5, 46 and 47. If you believe Moses, you believe me. Moses wrote about me, Jesus said. Read Luke 24 twice, beginning in Moses with all the prophets with the Psalms. It kind of takes the wisdom literature with this. He explained to them, including Song of Solomon, things related to himself from all the scriptures. We can't do that, but we are going to do some of this. There are two verses that tie this in. One is in the book of Acts, and the other we will see in 1 Peter. Acts chapter 2. And then next week we'll start in Genesis. Acts chapter 2. A lot has taken place by this time. The death of Jesus has already taken place. He's already done Luke 24 with the apostles. He's breathed in them the Holy Spirit so they can understand scriptures. And in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast, one of the three national feasts, only this one was different. Because the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven by an ascended Jesus. And so the nation of Israel is gathered there for a feast that they were commanded by God to do. And after the sound of the wind, and no wind, just the sound of it, here's what Peter says. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Verse 23 is one of those verses, if you mark your Bibles, it's a biggie. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. That's the divine part. We'll come back to that. You've got a divine part. Here's the human part. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But back to the first part of verse 23. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. Let's do one Greek word. Haven't done one. Yeah, I guess we have. Epithemia, I take that back. Let's do another Greek word. You'll know this one. You won't remember epithemia, but you bet you'll remember this. All right, most of us, when we go to the doctor, they don't start right away injecting you with medicine or opening you up or anything along those lines. Right? Because mostly when they come in, what are your symptoms? They will check temperature, blood pressure, all this stuff, depending on what else that you have. Let's do it this way. The predetermined plan, and this is important, singular, and the foreknowledge of God. The word for foreknowledge there is the Greek word prognosis. We get our English word prognosis. A doctor has to know before what you have in order to treat what you have. So a prognosis, he knows before, gnosis to know. And so a good doctor will know before what it is he is treating. That's why it's so hard to get a doctor to call in a prescription, among other things. Because after all, it may not be what you have, may not be a good prescription, may not be right for you, may be dangerous for your health. And so the word prognosis, to know beforehand, think this one through in Acts chapter 2, because this really puts it all together. It is the predetermined plan, singular, not plans. There are not multiple options with God. It is the predetermined plan and the prognosis to know beforehand. You're going to hear nutsy stuff the closer we get to the Lord's return. You're going to hear things that Jesus got in over his head. He never intended to die. That he had no control over anything. That he was there. Events got out of control and he was killed. If they are right, the Bible is wrong. If the Bible is right, they are wrong. It is one plan. It is predetermined by the Godhead. In fact, back to 1 Peter, and we'll start winding down. Back to 1 Peter. We know exactly when it was predetermined by God, not in the exact moment, but we know the time frame which it was done. Back in 1 Peter, starting in verse 17 of chapter 1, these are very, very serious verses. Verse 17, and if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in phobos, fear. We get our word phobia from there. During the time of your stay upon the earth, and the inference with this, during your limited time of stay upon the earth. And that's where we are right now. It's very, very limited time of stay. And to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says, conduct yourselves in a phobos, a good fear. Because after all, is not fear of God the beginning of wisdom? Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Verse 19, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now look at verse 20. This is the verb form of the noun form that was used in Acts chapter 2. This is a verb, but it's from the same word. For he was foreknown. And think this one through. We'll look at this. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In Acts chapter 2, it says the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 2 does not reveal when the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God was. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it is the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, for he was foreknown before the world. Put it this way, beloved. Before Genesis 1 and 2, he was foreknown that he was going to die. Before there is a sin in Genesis 3, there is already a Savior in the mind of God. Before there is the first rebellious sin against God that breaks the fellowship with him that they had at once. Get a concordance sometimes for your Bible. Look up, oops, uh-oh, or do a word search with God, and I didn't think about that. And you won't find any. There's no oops. There's no whoops. There's no, I didn't think about that. It is the predetermined singular plan and the prognosis, foreknowledge of God, who was prognosis known before the foundation of the world. So beginning with Moses and with the prophets and with the Psalms, he explained to them things concerning himself from all the scriptures. Christmas did not just happen. Easter did not just happen. It was not a byproduct thought of God before God said, "Let there be light." Said in the mind of God, "Let there be a Savior who will become flesh. Let there be one who will be born of a woman." There wasn't even a woman around at that time. There weren't any humans around at that time. We will find out when we get into heaven that how long this was before the foundation of the world. This is where we start, and this is where we will pick up next week. God is God, and God is good, and God is in control. Aren't you glad? And just so you'll know, as we head to Easter, there's no plan B. If Jesus does not finish the cross by saying it is finished, then we stand condemned in our sins. And everybody you love who knows the Lord will be in hell. And everybody you know, including yourself, if you know the Lord, if Jesus doesn't pull this off, if he does not finish, there's no reason to sing, there's no reason to be here. And yet, if he is who he says he is, then he's God. Rick, do you mind come leading with us? And if you will, just close with prayer. We're going through When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we're adding a verse each time. I asked Rick to come do this so I can go be part of the choir. And so, Rick, I'll turn this over to you, and I'll go sit down.
We'll stand together as we sing.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for contempt all my pride.
Verse 2.
See from his head his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow me down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns composed so
Master, we do survey the wondrous cross this morning. We marvel at it, Lord, that the King of Glory would hang there when you could have called 10,000 angels to rescue you from the cross, but you willfully, intentionally, according to the foreknowledge of God, ordained before the foundations of the earth, came to do a finished work on that cross on our behalf. And during this wonderful time, Lord, over the next few weeks, may we engage in this process. May we survey the wondrous cross. Over the next few weeks, Lord, may we preach the gospel to ourselves and know that it is by that work there that we stand complete in you. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you for it. May that you go with us this afternoon, Lord, that we wouldn't make a quick transition to the busyness of this life, but we would take these thoughts with us. It's our number one job description, Lord, to think on these things, to meditate on these things day and night, and from the overflow of that to bring you great glory, to a great service to those around us. God bless our pastor, Lord, please, for his diligent work in your word and his faithfulness to teach us the truth this morning. I give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.